Good evening, everyone. Yesterday was one of my son's birthday, and to celebrate, he had some friends over. We had pizza for lunch, and Michelle had gone with one of our other sons to go and grab the pizza, so I was left at home with all these boys plus the rest of the brothers. And we had thought not a word about food until Michelle and one of the boys took off to go and grab the pizza, and then all we could think about was pizza, and suddenly we were very hungry. And it's not that we really needed food at that time, but our minds were there, and suddenly we felt like we were starving. We had no reason really, because it was only a few hours earlier that we'd had a family breakfast, and that was fairly substantial as well. But the thing about food is it doesn't last, does it? Once it's consumed, it's gone. And then we need to eat again. And as we get hungry, we have more food. And I've got to say that as I watch a whole bunch of 11-year-olds consume pizza, I was staggered at how quickly it disappeared. One piece goes, no, that's not enough. The next piece goes and so on. Michelle said to me, I hope I bought enough. I said, it'll be fine. They're not going to go hungry. How many of us have gone out for dinner, had a huge meal, and then thought, that's it, I'm not going to eat any more food for ages? And then the next morning, breakfast, oh, I'm hungry, I'll have some more food. We feel hungry, we're ready for food again, aren't we? Well, that's the feeling that the 5,000 or so people that had been fed by Jesus from a few loaves of bread were now feeling as they went out. They're searching for Jesus. And when they find him, they ask for more bread. Now, why is that? Well, we're going to look at that tonight. Jesus responds to them by saying, he is the bread of life. What does that mean? We're going to look at that as well. And then Jesus declares something that has puzzled people across the centuries. It was something that disturbed people, particularly during the Reformation period. Jesus declares that anyone who eats of this bread will never be hungry again. How can that be? We're going to look at that as well. A lot has happened in the space of 24 hours. And Amanda, we've got a slide up there. Thank you. The next one. The crowd is searching for Jesus. You may recall from last week that a great crowd of people had followed Jesus from one side of Lake Galilee to the other. They started on the western side and they moved over to the eastern side. And when evening comes, the disciples leave the eastern side of the lake and they head back towards Capernaum on the western side of the lake. We're told that the crowd had been with Jesus when the miracle took place, the feeding of the 5,000 plus people. And the people see the disciples leave in the boat, but they also see that they leave without Jesus. Now it's morning. The disciples are gone, the boat is gone, and so is Jesus. Meanwhile, some other boats have arrived from Tiberias on the northwestern side of the lake. So they've come across again to the eastern side. And we're told in verse 24 that once the crowd realizes that neither Jesus nor the disciples were there, they got into the boats, presumably the boats that have come from Tiberias, and they head off again back towards Capernaum. So we've got this crisscrossing across Lake Galilee. And eventually, they find Jesus back in Capernaum on the western side of the lake. But how did he get there? Now, we know how he got there because we're privy to what John has recorded for us. We know of Jesus' encounter with the disciples on the middle of the lake in the middle of the night. We read about that last week. But the crowd that is searching for Jesus, they don't know that. And when they eventually find Jesus, they ask him, Rabbi, when did you get here? You can see they're trying to work out in their own minds, how did you manage to get here so quickly? We know you didn't go with the disciples in the boat. We saw that. There were no other boats here at the time, so presumably you've walked all the way around the shore. How did you manage to get there so fast? Well, Jesus is not about to tell them what happened on the lake the night before, because that would only have inspired them even more to take him by force and make him their political leader. No doubt Jesus could well have impressed them by telling them what had happened the night before. But that's not Jesus' intention. Verse 26, "You are looking for me," Jesus says, "not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." See, the people are understandably curious to find out more about Jesus. But they have no idea who they are really dealing with. They know there's something special about Jesus. They've seen him performing miracles. They can attest to one extraordinary miracle. But what they have failed to see in this miracle that Jesus performed on the other side of the lake is that Jesus is much more than a miracle worker or a prophet. Jesus rebukes them for their focus on material things. Don't be so concerned about things that are going to fade away. You're looking for me because you want me to make more bread for you. You want me to create more miracles for you. I can give you something that is far more important than bread that will spoil by the end of the day. I will give you life that will never end. And the reason that I can do that is because God the Father has authorized me to be the giver of eternal life. Well, clearly the crowd misunderstand Jesus, because the questions that follow show that they are asking for more bread. "What must we do the works God requires?" they say in verse 28. If we aren't supposed to work for our food, then what kind of work does God want us to do? Now, Jesus' point for them was not that they should suddenly stop working for their food and attempt to do some other kind of work in order to please God. But rather, Jesus wants them to see that he is the way for them to receive eternal life into God's kingdom. Unlike no other person in history, Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. Jesus is the one who has been into the very courts of heaven. He is the one who has come down from heaven to earth. "You just have to believe," Jesus says. That's it. Believe the one God the Father has sent to you. So verse 30, they ask him, "What sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" You're kidding, right? Weren't you there yesterday? I fed more than 5,000 of you. How do you think I was able to do that? And if you weren't there, surely you've heard about that. You would think that feeding 5,000 people from a few loaves of bread and two small fish would have been enough for people to trust Jesus. It's clear that they really have no idea who they are really dealing with here. If they suspect Jesus is a prophet like Moses, only greater than Moses, then what they want to see from Jesus is a sign greater than that of Moses that would cause them to believe. Basically, they're asking Jesus to produce for them something even more dramatic than during the time of Moses when the manna came down from heaven. But Jesus has already done that. And he's not going to be held captive by the crowd. He has already given them a sign. He doesn't need to give them another one. Indeed, what Jesus does is to correct their misunderstanding. Have a look at verse 32. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, Jesus is starting to move them to his true identity. He's talking about his Father in heaven. But again, the people misunderstand Jesus. The people think that Jesus is offering them some kind of physical bread from heaven, similar to the manna from heaven, only better. It's like the upgrade. Sir, they say, from now on, give us this bread. By this stage, it is clear that they are just not understanding that Jesus is more than a miracle worker, more than a prophet. He is the very Son of God. And so he speaks to them plainly. Verse 35 and point 3 up there, he says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You know, unlike physical food where we eat it once and then it's gone, and we're hungry again, we need more. And the pizza that we had for lunch yesterday, it's long gone now. Oh, no, all you can think about is pizza. I'm sorry, I've made you hungry again. But what Jesus is saying here is, come to me and you'll be completely satisfied. You will never need or want for anything more. Now, slowly the people are starting to at least hear parts of what Jesus is saying. At first, they thought Jesus was offering them some kind of new bread from heaven, similar to the manna, only better. But now, Jesus explains to them that he has not come to give them another kind of bread that will also perish. Rather, he has come down from heaven to carry out his Father's will. What is my Father's will? Jesus answers for them in verse 39, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. When the people hear this, they start to grumble. This is not what they were expecting to hear. It's not what they wanted to hear. They want a political leader who will lead a revolt for them against the Roman Empire. But what they are hearing is Jesus effectively declaring himself to be the Son of God. And suddenly the doubts start to flood in. Verse 42, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? See, rather than listening to Jesus, what he has to say, what he has done, the people start going back to their human terms again. And once again, Jesus addresses their concerns. No one, verse 44, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. The people are thinking, how can we get to God? How can we earn our way to heaven? And Jesus is saying, you can't. The Father has to draw you to him. In other words, you can't earn your way to heaven. We enter into heaven only through the grace of God the Father calling us to himself. Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. The prophet Isaiah, also the prophet Jeremiah, and along with a lot of the other later Old Testament prophets, spoke of a time when God would restore the city of Jerusalem. They'd gone off to Babylon. And we hear written in the prophets here that God is going to write his law on their hearts and in their minds through his Holy Spirit. Basically, what Jesus is saying is once God's Holy Spirit touches a person's heart and they see Jesus for who he really is, they see that he is the Son of God, the suffering servant who came down from heaven to give up his life as a ransom for our sin. When people come to that kind of realization, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. God the Father drawing people to himself. And when that happens, Jesus says, people will respond. People will respond to me, to the Son of God. Now, it's important to note that as Jesus speaks here, this experience with the Father is not something, some kind of mystical experience. It's not something where people can work themselves up into a frenzy in the hope that they experience and feel God. The way to know God is through the person of Jesus. Jesus is the one who reveals God to the people. Verse 46, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father, Jesus. But people can't understand that. They won't hear that. At this point, they stop listening. How could Jesus the carpenter, the son of Joseph, have come down from heaven? So once again, Jesus speaks plainly to them. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. The way to get this life bread is through believing in me. Faith, not works, is the way of salvation. And so that brings us to the final point, eating the bread of heaven. We've talked a lot about bread tonight. And when we think about bread, what's the main purpose of bread? There's some bread around the room to give you some help there. It looks nice, doesn't it? Very presentable. If you had to feed us, thank you, Tamora, to feed us. Purpose of bread. Yes, it's good that it looks nice. If you get it straight out of the bakery, it smells nice as well. But the purpose of bread is to be eaten, to feed us, to nourish us. In this last section, Jesus has a lot to say about eating and also about drinking for that matter. He begins by referring to himself as the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. But then he quickly shifts from talking about bread to flesh and blood. Have a look at verse 53. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Verse 55, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Verse 56, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Verse 57, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Verse 58, whoever feeds on the bread, on this bread will live forever. Now, as the Jews hear Jesus teaching at this point, they become confused and unsettled. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, they knew the law of Moses. The law of Moses forbade the drinking of blood. It was forbidden. And it was forbidden to even eat meat that had blood still in it. Okay, you cook a hamburger and you flip it over and it's still got blood running out of it, you couldn't eat that. For Jews to suggest that the people must eat his flesh and drink his blood was abhorrent. So what does Jesus mean then when he talks about eating of the bread? How can a person eat Jesus? See, what the people do not yet understand is that Jesus has not come to fight against the Roman Empire. Rather, Jesus has come to offer himself up as a sacrifice. He is heading to the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. The sacrifice that Jesus will make on the cross opens up the way for people to lay hold of eternal life. When Jesus died on the cross, when his physical body was offered up as a sacrifice, his flesh and blood were handed over to his Father to be the subject of the wrath of sin for all mankind. When Jesus is raised back to life, he becomes the way by which people can be made right with God. Jesus' flesh and blood then becomes, in a sense, the food for eternity. Not in a literal sense. We don't actually eat Jesus' body and drink his blood. But through his sacrifice on the cross, our sins have been paid for in full. The believer is forgiven by God through faith in Jesus and is given eternal life. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of his body and blood become our food for eternity. It's the way by which we have been saved. Jesus' physical sacrifice on the cross, if you like, has enabled the believer to be fed with eternal life and so becomes our source of spiritual food. And so when we share in the Lord's Supper together and we say that we eat the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ and we drink of his blood, we're not actually eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but it is a way of describing our dependence upon Jesus' death on the cross to pay for our sins and therefore to open up for us eternal life. When Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on that last day," what he means is that whoever relies solely on Jesus' death on the cross to be a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for their sin will be saved for eternity. Well, let me sum up for you what Jesus has been saying over the course of this passage, and then we'll look at a couple of brief points about how that might apply for us. The people went searching for Jesus because his miracles had aroused their curiosity. They were asking the question, is it possible that this is the prophet that God had promised to Moses way back in the Old Testament? But what they find is a man who claimed to be so much more. Not just a prophet, not just a miracle worker, but the very Son of God, the bread of life. And this bread of life urges people to turn and put their faith in him, promising that whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. What does that mean for us? Two things. Number one, first and foremost, foundational. We must believe Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the one who is the source of our spiritual nourishment. The call to trust him. We have done nothing to earn eternal life. It is received through faith. While we were still sinners, Christ came down from heaven and died for us. We don't earn our way into heaven. We respond in faith. That is the fundamental foundation of Christianity. Believe that Jesus is the bread of life. Number two, don't labor after food that perishes. Don't hear me saying here that, okay, we'll all now quit our jobs, we'll quit going to school, quit going to uni because it's all going to perish anyway. No, the normal way here on earth is still to continue to work for food, because until Jesus returns, we live on an earth that is going to fade away, and so we have to keep working to keep providing. We have to keep studying. We have to keep learning and so forth. And we do that until Jesus returns. But once Jesus is Lord of our life, those things don't become an end in themselves. Work doesn't become the end point for us. School, university doesn't become the end point for us. It doesn't define who we are. Everything takes on an eternal perspective. You've heard a lot in the media over the last couple of weeks about Israel Folau. We've talked about Israel Folau from the front in church. For many people, rugby, or more broadly than that, sport is their idol. That is what they live for. Sport is not something that they just play and try and work hard at. It is the end goal in itself. It has become their idol. Israel Folau has shown in a very public way that that is not the case for him. He has been willing to put that entire career on the line for his Lord and Saviour. We don't go to work because we fear losing our job. We don't go to school because we fear failing an exam. We don't work to receive recognition or to prove our self-worth. Rather, in everything, we trust God to work things out. There's no guarantee that as hard as we work and as good as we are at our job, that it won't be snatched away from us tomorrow. You could be an employee and you could be made redundant tomorrow. You could be a manager or a supervisor or even the owner of a business. And you could have some sort of incident or accident that could stop you and make you incapacitated from performing that instantly. So many things are out of our control. And if work or university or what we're studying, if that becomes our identity of who we are and that's taken away from us, then what do we have left? Trusting in Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to shape and mold us, is how we are nourished for eternity. Yes, we still need to work. We still need to study. We still need to, and so on and so forth. But those things don't define us. For those of us who are married here tonight, feeding on Jesus, putting Jesus first, won't mean that we love our spouses any less. Rather, it will enable us to work harder in our marriages because we know how valuable our marriage is. For those of us who are single here this evening, feeding on Jesus won't mean that we look at marriage and say, well, that's somehow seen as something lower or something that I just aspire to so much and it's the only thing I can ever think about. It won't be either of those things. Rather, feeding on Jesus will enable us to embrace who we are as a child of God and be comfortable with however long Jesus has us to be single on this earth. For those who are parents, feeding on Jesus will protect us from idolizing our children and from worshiping their achievements. And for those of us who are children here tonight, who still have earthly parents living on this earth, feeding on Jesus will encourage us to be kind to our parents even when we may disagree with them. See, the temptation of this world is to think we don't need Jesus, that we can do it on our own. Nothing could be further from the truth. The food of this world will never completely satisfy. It will soon perish, spoil, and fade away. I went out to the football last night with a couple of my sons. We had a great time. It's always good when the Sharks win. But That was kind of a joke for some of you. But we're ready for the next game now. That's already over. The person who comes to Jesus will never go hungry and will never be thirsty. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus down onto this earth to be the bread of life. Help us not to work for food that spoils, but rather for food that endures to eternal life. Replace our doubts with faith and our fears with the joy of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.